talking from that lesson tonight, from that text, Psalm 130. While you're turning there, I want to thank you for this wonderful weekend for me and Nancy. For selfish reasons, I was glad that you had invited me to come, because I always welcome an opportunity to be able to be with Steve and Pat. I don't know of too many students of the Bible that are as thorough as Steve, and I always appreciate him, but also his objectivity. If he thinks you're wrong, he'll tell you, and I appreciate it about him. But also his kind and gentle spirit in the way he does it, his kind wife and their gracious hospitality, and we've enjoyed being with them. So thank you for letting me do that. The only regret I have about weekend meetings is it's too short. I don't get to spend enough time with them. But we will be leaving, hopefully, Lord willing, as soon as service is over to head home. And for all of you who have been so gracious to have us for a meal, some of you in our home, in your homes, to prepare a meal, and for others who have taken us to place to eat, just to be with you and to be together. Again, I say this sincerely, that we appreciate the time that we've had with you to get to know you, get acquainted. And I told Steve the other day, yesterday I said, this is an easy audience to preach for. Y'all are such wonderful listeners. You come with an open heart, an open Bible. No distractions, as I often sometimes see in audiences, and I haven't had any of that. It's just been fun, really, to preach for you and enjoyable, and I appreciate that very much. And I hope that you've gained some things from the series of Psalms. I do appreciate all the comments that you've made, positive or negative. And actually, I haven't heard any negative, but if you want to do that, that's fine with me. That won't hurt my feelings. But all the words of encouragement that you've given to me during the weekend, thank you for that very much. Let's read Psalm 130 together and make some observations about the 130th Psalm. It says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, as those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. In the history of naval warfare, there have been at least three submarines that have been lost to the bottom of the ocean due to fatal mistake of the operator. Billion-dollar killing machines because of someone's mistake. The U.S. lost 129 lives in 1963. Israel, 69 lives in 1968, and Russia, 118 lives in the year 2000. Lives crushed at the bottom of the ocean because of the fatal mistake of the operator. However, in a more tragic sense, there are sometimes those who are at the depths spiritually. Sometimes it may be their fault because of promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, harsh words, gossip. In fact, some of them may be like King David, forgiven, but still suffering because of their foolish decisions. For others, it's not their fault. It's just the circumstances of life. They may lose a child. They may lose a mate. It may be the sin of others. It may be betrayal. And some would rather die than live because of they are in the depths of depression. Well, the encouraging word from the 130th Psalm is that the psalmist tells us what we ought to do when we're in the depths. Out of the depths, he says, I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Obviously, the psalmist has a problem. He is in the depths of depression. He is in deep and threatening water. It seems as if hopelessness is crushing him around. What can he do? Well, there are three simple things I want to share with you tonight with regard to that. Number one, we can cry. Number two, we can be patient. And number three, we can hope. Cry, wait, and hope. Well, let's talk about each of those three points tonight. First of all, in verse 1, you will notice that the psalmist said, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." The psalmist is crying. You know, one of the interesting things that I remember when I was a boy, my father had a boat, and he would take us out in the middle of the lake, me and some friends, and we'd get to dive off the nose of that boat. That was a lot of fun. One thing about water is that the deeper you get, the harder it is to hear the surface. And the question sometimes of the desperate individual, is God really listening to me? Is God really hearing me? I want you to hold your place in the 130th Psalm and turn over to the book of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah, that he had been commissioned by God that he was to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh. Jonah had a different idea. So he gets on a ship to escape from the presence of God to go to Tarshish. And the boat is tossed by the storm, and to spare the boat and the lives of the people, he is tossed over into the sea, and he is swallowed by a great fish. It says in the first chapter, the 17th verse, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." But in the second chapter, we find a prayer of the prophet that is significant, that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." You know, sometime because of failed human relationships, we begin to even question when we're in the depth whether God is listening to us. But the story of Jonah is that God is indeed hearing us and does listen to us. In fact, it's interesting. Notice what the psalmist is asking. And notice what he's not asking. He says, "Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." He's simply saying, "God, are you listening to me?" There seems to be a sense of desperation. Life is broken. And because of that, he is asking God simply to listen to him. You know, many times in the depth of depression, that's when the Satan wants to slip up to us and say, "You know, why would God listen to you? Why would God possibly extend his grace to someone like you?" But I'm telling you that the Bible tells us over and over again that God listens to broken hearts. In fact, we noticed in the 51st Psalm today, did we not, that he listened to the broken and contrite and penitent heart when one comes to a really realization of sin and willing to acknowledge it before God. God listens to open hearts. But notice what he's asking for. Not anything specifically, except for God to listen. He's leaving the solution up to God. You know, I heard Homer Haley many years ago say regarding prayer that God answers prayers in three ways: yes, no, and wait a while. We like yes, but we don't like no or wait a while, do we? I mean, that's just reality. That's our human side. The reality is that in the depths of despair, we want God to keep the deal that we've made with him. It doesn't always work that way, because the reality is that God knows best. He doesn't need our prescription, and he doesn't need our will or even to know or even necessarily our desire or our wishes. He knows best. Therefore, the psalmist is simply crying to God, but leaving the solution up to him. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist recognizes his own unworthiness. He said, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." That is, God is willing to forgive. He is a great forgiver and a great rebuilder. God listens to hearts that cry in despair and listen to broken hearts. When I read the psalm, it reminds me of one of my favorite scenes in all the New Testament. Luke, the 7th chapter, there was Simon a Pharisee who had invited the Lord to come to sit at his table. And suddenly, in the scene, there comes a woman who the scriptures say was a sinner. And she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she is anointing the feet of Jesus with her hair and with oil and with tears. She is giving her entire devotion and ardent praise to God. Her total focus is on the Lord. All the while, Simon and his guests are scandalized by her presence. But all she can think about is the potential of Jesus and all that he has to offer. And because of that scene, some of the sweetest words that have ever been spoken from the mouth of God: your sins are forgiven. And when we have that kind of attitude, graciousness and gratitude, and recognizing what God has done for us, yes, God is willing to say, your sins are forgiven you. So what do you do in the depths? Well, first of all, you cry. Number two, here's the hard part, you wait. Beginning in verse 5, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul wait. In His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Patience. Patience is something that is contrary to our nature and culture. Someone has said that patience is like letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. I understand that. You ever feel that way? As one said, Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. You know, that's the way it is. I don't want to be patient. And we live in an extremely impatient world because we live in an extremely transient world, in a world of instants. I mean, after all, we have instant coffee, we have instant burgers, we have instantly washed dishes. Everything we have is right here at our hand, and it's difficult to be patient. Yet in the depths of despair, the psalmist said, not only do I cry, but I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, yes, indeed, for the Lord. The problem is that it seems as if sometimes nothing is happening. In Isaiah, the 64th chapter in verse 4, you don't need to go it, I'll read it to you. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You realize that in the Psalms that the word wait is used at least 23 times in the Psalms? Let's look at a few of them real quickly. We'll read a few and then we'll make an observation about one of those. But first of all, look in Psalm 25 and beginning with verse 3. Psalm 25 and verse 3. Where the psalmist said, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And in the 5th verse, Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 33 and verse 20 and 21. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. And then look in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, beginning with verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. First of all, notice where he is when he writes the psalm. It says, he brought me out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He's deep down in the pit, in the well, where the water is crushing, at the bottom of the cistern where there is clay, in the depths of depression. Notice what he is doing while he is in that debt. I waited patiently for the Lord, he said in verse 1, in the depths and that miry clay. And notice what God is doing. He inclined to me and heard my cry. God stooped to listen, inclined toward me and listened to me. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, the book of James, the fifth chapter of James, we could talk about this, I suppose, in another sermon, but just a survey of the fifth chapter of James, where James speaks a great deal about patience. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Wait patiently for the reward. And all the while, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't you complain and grumble against each other. And furthermore, in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the Lord intended, the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The prophets enduring. Job, I think someone mentioned today that many of these lessons would have fit well with the book of Job. Probably right. And finally, in verse 13, you seek remedy from God. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. If anyone is among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if any has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Finally, one other psalm in our point here is Psalm 27. We looked at it this morning. But again, look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 27. You remember in the class this morning, we talked about the fact that in this psalm, there seem to be these moods of faith. He first of all began with great confidence that God is going to give him victory over his enemies. But then there seems to be a sense of doubt when you come to the seventh verse. But I love the way the psalm ends. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm telling you, there are people like that. Life is crushed by things that just happen, sometimes without their fault. We have a family that used to be members back home. I wish they still were there. They moved away. Who went to the birth of their first child. And at the birth of their first child, what was to be a celebration became a year long of heartache. Because complications in childbirth led to cerebral palsy. And a mom and a dad that inspired many of us by their utmost dedication and constant dedication to that baby boy that finally died after a year. That's life. That's life. Or a 14-year-old boy losing his father suddenly to a heart attack on a Sunday morning. That's life. What do? You wait. I would have believed. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What's the third thing you do? First of all, well, finally, you hope. You cry, you wait, and you hope. According to find it. According to the seventh verse, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You cry, you wait, and finally you hope. Now, there's interesting concept about this word hope here. The word hope here is yahal. I think that's the correct Hebrew pronunciation. Don't bank on that because I'm not an expert in that. But what's interesting about it is that many times it is translated wait. Because there seems to be an inseparable connection between waiting and hoping. Let me give you an illustration of that. You have children. Birthday comes. What does that child know is going to happen on their birthday? They know that something very special is going to happen. They know they're going to get that special gift. There is that confident expectation that it's going to happen. But the closer they get to that day, what do? Mom, could I open my gift early? No, you'll have to wait. There seems to be an inseparable connection between the two of waiting and hoping. In fact, look in the 119th Psalm, and I want you to notice, well, first of all, before you go to Psalm 119, I want you to notice something that is significant because we find our word even in the second stanza. Look in verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In His word, I do hope. In His word, I do hope. Now, turn to Psalm 119. And look in Psalm 119 and beginning with verse 43. Psalm 119 and verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when you see me, because I have hoped in your word. Verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Verse 114. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. And finally, verse 147. I rise before the dawning of morning and cry for help. I rise before the dawning of morning and I cry for help. And what? I hope in your word. Where is the source of hope? In this book God gave us. That's where the source of hope is. 33rd Psalm, the psalmist said, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope in His steadfast love. Well, how do I know about God's steadfast love in times of trouble? From God's Word. A couple of illustrations, living examples for me. When I was 15 years old, my father died of that second heart attack. April the 6th, 1969. The morning that he was to go to worship the lead singing, he passed away in his bed. That left a mother alone to raise a teenage boy all by herself. I know she must have been pretty frightened. Although I was a pretty good kid, I'm sure she was frightened to raise a teenage boy all by herself. It wasn't long after the death of my father that a co-worker had invited her to go to lunch. Her answer was no, because I don't go to lunch with married men. That man made the 10 o'clock news because he went home and took the life of his wife and his own life. And then not long after that, Mom's on her way home, her daily commute out of South Dallas toward Lancaster, where we lived, coming down I-35, and she was in a multi-car pileup. Her car went out of control between two bridge posts over the guardrail and the other side of the highway, somehow miraculously not being struck by another car. How did Mom make it through all of that? I remember Mom readily admitting how difficult it was for her to go to that first worship service after my father died. I mean, after all, he'd been there by my side for a long time. But that's how she made it. The encouragement of brethren, and by continuing to look to God's Word for hope. Another example was Nancy's mom. Nancy's father died at age 58, cancer and cardiac arrest. And as far as I'm concerned, the cardiac arrest was merciful. And so she decided to make her home in a little matchbox house between Midland and Odessa, Texas, a little wood frame home, two-bedroom home. And she made it that home, and she decided that she was going to establish herself, went and got a job. But not long after that, I don't remember how many dogs she lost. People would steal her. She would get a dog for a pet, and it would be removed from the yard, stolen, missing, somehow hit by a car. She was one day hanging curtains all there, all by herself at her house, and she fell and broke her arm, her shoulder, right here, all by herself. She was there by herself. While she was on vacation with us, someone broke into her home and stole some of her precious jewelry, things that you could never replace. How do you make it through those times? I know how she made it. The book of Ecclesiastes, that was her favorite book. Now, that's a strange book to look at. But you think about the process of thought in the book of Ecclesiastes. That first of all, Solomon begins with a rather cynical look at life. The monotony of cycles. The fact is that the race is not always to the swift, you know. The injustices of life. But then finally come to the conclusion that here is our purpose, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So are you in the depths? Sometimes you just feel like everything is lost. Go to the Scriptures, because the Word of God will give you hope. Allow it to help you to see what God has done for you in the past, what He is doing for you in the present, and what He will do for you in the future. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and beginning with verse 45. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and beginning with verse 45. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command to your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. It is your life. What did Jesus say? Man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You wait with an open Bible, and you hope with an open Bible. This book will help you to function. It will sustain you. It will encourage you and embolden you. It will bridge the gap. It is more valuable, as we noted Friday night, than even precious stones and precious gold, this book that God has given to us. And what we learn is that when we put our trust in God, that He's able to take the bad stuff and make it work for good. Yes, even times when we find ourselves in the depths, God has something for us, even in the depths. Several years ago, I picked up the habit. I don't know if it's a good one, but became a ham radio operator. I remember on a Sunday evening, I had been invited to preach in the little town of Georgetown, the church up there, in a lectureship. And afterward, I would have been invited over to come to spend some time with some brethren there in the meal. And the host, Dennis, said, you know, George, I'm looking at the radar. You probably ought to leave. I'm not trying to rush you, but it looks like we've got a pretty good storm system coming in. And you need to probably get ahead of that 60-mile commute to the south, especially going through Austin, Texas. And so I headed home. Well, I had the radio on, and I heard, according to weather spotters, there had been a funnel cloud sighted behind me and one in front of me. I'm getting a little nervous. But there was a net control operator, ham radio operators, oftentimes during storm will have a net, an emergency net that they set up to pass traffic and so forth and to help in time of emergency. And the end, on the end of that, other end of that voice was a familiar voice, a friend of mine, a fellow brother in Christ. And he said, "George, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, just let me know when you make it home. I want to make sure you make it." That was kind of comforting to hear that familiar voice. But there is a far more familiar voice, it ought to be, that ought to be even more comforting than any human being, and that's the voice of God. I want to close by looking at the 95th Psalm. Look at Psalm 95. I want to read the whole psalm. We noticed this morning is a praise psalm, but there's something interesting, a three-part simple sermon. Now, here's a good invitation, Wednesday night invitation here. Throw that one in for free. But notice in the seventh verse, the very last part of the seventh verse, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." Three simple points. First of all, God has spoken. Yes, indeed. God, who at sundry times and in various places in time past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, as these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken. Secondly, he says you need to listen to God. Today, if you will hear his voice. The Hebrew word shama basically suggests the idea of not only listening, but listening with an intent to obey. In fact, sometimes the word is even translated, if I recall correctly, in that very fashion. If you will obey my voice. And the third point is, the psalmist said, you need to do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Because when you wait, the heart may harden. So my question to you, if you're here and you're not a child of God, why not? What are you waiting for? One more opportunity? One more day to become right with God? All the provisions have been made 2,000 years ago, as we've looked at oftentimes in our worship today. God made provision by allowing his Son to die upon a cross and to come back to life. Everything that we need and all the provisions made that we can have that relationship. But now the choice is left up to you and me as to whether or not we will receive it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement for your benefit tonight. And if you need to obey the gospel, why don't you do it today? Whatever your heart may be, if there's something we can do to help you to make sure that your life is right with God, I know a group of loving, caring, warm brethren here that would be glad to help you and glad to assist you and encourage you in whatever need you may have. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs elected.